Two things happened this morning that were a little bit odd. One was really funny. I'll tell that one second. When I was up here doing prayer time, I noticed that the red light was on my microphone. And I thought, oh, I need to go change my battery. So after that, I went back to my office. And of course, I opened up my desk drawer and I didn't have any batteries. So I thought, I'll do my old standby. I'll steal one from the smoke detector. So I go to the kitchen, and the smoke detector, you know, it's 8 feet up there, and I'm not Kevin Trimble. And so I get the stool down. It's a big, you know, like a bar stool type thing, and I put it on the floor, and I get on top of it, and I'm taking the smoke detectors, I'm stealing the battery out of it, and as I go to step down, my toe catches on the side of the stool, and it tips up on 2 feet. And I'm just imagining myself falling, you know, 4 feet down onto the hard floor and breaking my arm, and I'm thinking, I'll bet Joel Osteen doesn't have to deal with this. And you know what? I may even have some. Nope, I've depleted them in here. I'm just deficient at going and getting more. The second thing is, we're on our way here this morning. And the kids are in the back of the van, and they're playing. I don't even know what they're playing. But Thomas and Lily are playing with each other, and they're talking back and forth like they've got little, you know, imaginary characters that they're playing with. And Lily says, she's 6 years old, okay? And she says to Thomas, well, you look like Donald Trump. And I don't care who you are, when you hear that come out of a six-year-old's mouth... We're just sitting there going, and we don't want to laugh out loud because she'll get, you know, her feelings hurt or whatnot. So the harder we try not to laugh, the harder it is not to laugh. And about two blocks later, we're both just bursting out. Kathy's got tears flowing down her cheeks. And the kids are like, what? What's so funny? And I don't know. It just killed me. You hear a six-year-old say that to her brother. And then Kathy was like, do you know who Donald Trump is? And she very, very informed, knew who he was, knew all about it. Oh, just interesting things on the way to church. I'm not sure how many of you are going to recall this, but back in the 1980s, when I was a kid in high school and junior high, the top of the line game system back then was the Atari 2600. I don't know if any of you even know what I'm talking about. It might be either after you were a kid or before you were that age. But it was a game system that everybody thought was really cool. And nowadays you look at it and you're like, that's awful. But they came out with, there was, not only was there the Atari, but they had the games that you would plug into it and turn on and you could play these games. And not only were there Atari, but there was this other game company that would make almost like knockoff versions of stuff that would play on the Atari, and they were called Activision. And I always ended up buying Activision games because they were like half the price of the actual Atari games, and then you found out why. And there was this one game that I got, and it was really popular back then. It was called Pitfall. I don't know if any of you have ever played that game, but Pitfall, I looked on the cover of it, and of course on the cover, it's got this graphic that just looks like this is an awesome game. And then you get home and you plug it in, and it looks like that picture that's on the front of your bulletin, where the graphics are just terrible. And I never really understood this game. The game, you know, for me, a game has to have a goal that you get to and you win. And this game, it just had a timer that went. You had 20 minutes to collect as many points as possible. Well, you've got your little character running through the jungle trying to avoid all of the traps, the pitfalls. And there were literally pits. They were just like black spots on the screen. And the way that you got over the pit to get beyond it to get more prizes was there was this vine that was just swinging back and forth constantly, like that happens in real life, you know. And you had to make your little character jump at just the right moment so he could grab the vine, swing across, and then press the button again at just the right moment so he'd jump off on the other side. And if you didn't do it at just the right moment, you would fall into the pit. And it would cost you time. And, you know, to me, a game that just ends, I mean, it's like the 20-minute timer runs out and it's just done. How many points did you get? I was going, I don't get it. But I'll tell you this much. I was trying really hard to score really high on that, because all my friends were playing the game too, and they're like, well, I got so many points. So I'm trying to play this game, and it was a little frustrating to me. Trying to get my little guy to jump at just the right moment to grab that vine wasn't something I was really good at. And I kid you not, probably half a dozen times my mother from the other room would be like, okay, time to shut the game off and go outside and play. Because I would get so frustrated at it, I'd get mad and end up, you know, throwing down my control stick and things like that. But the game's point was to avoid falling into the pit. That was the game. There is an Old Testament book which is probably very few people's favorite book. And that's the book of Deuteronomy. It's a book of the law. In fact, it's considered to be the book of the law by most theologians. As you can guess, it makes for some pretty dry reading. At least most of it. A bit of it is fairly interesting, but not most. If you are going to fall asleep while reading Bible, your odds of falling asleep are best if you're reading Deuteronomy. I don't know if there's ones that are worse, but it's not that easy to read. But there is one verse that specifically jumped out at me as I was reading through Deuteronomy, I don't know, a couple weeks ago. And it just jumped out at me, and it's pretty easy to miss. It's nestled in with some fairly mundane laws, and so you could breeze right past it and not even realize it. It's got fairly commonplace laws on either side of it. It's just before it is a law about not moving like boundary markers where people's property line is, and just after it is a verse about not perverting the cause of justice. Things that are pretty common throughout most civilizations. Those things, you know, everybody's got those. But right nestled in between those is a little verse with a little law that's kind of interesting to me. It's Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 18, if you want to read that with me. It says, "Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen." Now, before I go any further, it's funny. Kathy will sometimes read through my sermons on Saturdays because she doesn't get to be out here, and she doesn't know if she'll have time to listen to it online or whatnot. And so she's reading through my sermon yesterday, and she starts laughing. And I'm thinking, what is funny about that? And she said, in Sunday school, we're going over blind people, and the activity is somebody has to wear a blindfold, and then we mislead them all over the place. She says, I guess I'm cursed. So, but that one little verse, that's it. It's nothing complicated. Just a specific law that you cannot mislead a blind person. Now, I'm sure that there are some legalistic people out there who would look at this and try to get around it and say, well, you know, that verse doesn't really apply to what I did because it says you can't mislead a blind person on the road, and I didn't do that. I misled them on the roof. So legalistic people will try and just pick apart different verses and get around it. And people in Jesus' time did just that sort of thing. But if anyone with half a brain takes a look at this, they can see what the purpose and the spirit of this law is. Blind people are particularly vulnerable, not just to abuse by other people, but they are vulnerable to obstacles, both real and figurative. This law makes it clear that not only can you not guide a blind person into a pit, but it would also be very easily applied if you were, say, asked by a blind person where they could go to buy something in your village, and you only told them about your store. You know, oh, you want to buy something? Right here. This is the only store in town, knowing full well right across the street there's two more stores. But you're misleading them because you want to take advantage of them. One would be cruelty, leading them into a pit. The other would just be taking advantage of the fact that they are disabled. I was curious, so I wanted to try and find out if we have any comparable laws here in the United States. We do, in fact, have some things which would be pretty much comparable. While I don't know of any specific laws on the book saying you can't mislead a blind person to fall into a pit, there are laws on the books which make it criminally liable for any action which you would take knowingly bringing harm to another person. And that would cover it. Also, the Americans with Disabilities Act is pretty comprehensive, and it compels companies to provide access to knowing about opportunities for blind individuals to know about their options. For instance, a search engine online has to, by law, accommodate blind people so that they can see all of the options that are available, to have it read it to them out loud. You can't have a search engine that just says, oh, you're blind. Well, we're only going to show you the retailers that advertise with us. The law says it has to be accommodating for them. This is all pretty much common sense stuff. It's immoral for someone to take advantage of another person's disability and use it against them. I just love it that God, the creator of the universe, was so thoughtful of his creation that he included this as a law to try and get people to not, basically, be jerks. The more that I thought about this little verse, however, the more other things made sense to me. This little verse has a lot of applications. Job said in Job chapter 29, verses 14 and 15, he said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. Job considers some of the greatest things that he has ever done to be when he assisted those who were disabled, specifically the blind and others. He says that this is his righteousness. Not just refraining from misleading them, but going out of his way to help them. Many, many times throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus doing miracles in the act of healing the blind. We read just one of them in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through the first part of 30. It says, And Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying aloud, Have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. I would say that healing the blind was probably tied in healing the leprous for the greatest healings that Jesus did. This changed their lives so comprehensively that we probably do not fathom how big of a deal it was. And in an agricultural society, a person could be absolutely physically fit, but if they didn't have the ability to see, there was almost nothing that they could do to provide for themselves other than beg. When Jesus would heal their eyes, everything about their lives was changed. Everything about their futures was changed at that moment. Like I said, I think only the leprous, when he would heal them. I think that's the only really comparable thing to when he would heal the blind. When John the Baptist sent his followers to ask Jesus if he was indeed the Christ, the first thing that he told them to tell him was that the blind had received their sight. As it was well understood at that time, that one of the signs of the coming of the Messiah would be that he would give the blind their sight. Something only the power of God could do. One of the many prophecies about the coming of the Messiah had to do with him healing the blind. Others spoke very specifically of him giving their vision back, but this one is worded a little bit differently. I think that this is for a reason, this particular verse. Turn with me or read along in Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to skip down to 16 through 18. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And then down further it says, "And I will lead them, I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, 'You are our gods.' Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." This verse has more to it than just the physical ability to take in light and process it into pictures in our minds. To me, at least, this is saying more than just the Messiah will heal the blind. It's saying that blindness is much more than just what we can do with our eyes or what we can't do with our eyes. One of the greatest insults that Jesus ever gave to the Pharisees. I want to stop right there for a second. You know what's really cool? Reading the Bible and seeing what it actually says. Because in Christianity, in modern Christianity, we've kind of sanitized a lot of things to fit our little peculiarities. Like, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. And we say to people, well, you know, there's a lot of things that Jesus actually did do that we would probably say, oh, you shouldn't do that because that's not very Jesus-like. Jesus insulted people. He didn't pull any punches. When he's talking with the Pharisees, these wicked, awful people, he absolutely told them off several times. Now, he was Jesus, and maybe we should step back from that a little bit, but Jesus insulted them. And one of the biggest insults that he ever gave to the Pharisees was to call them blind. He told them, "You are blind." In Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 26, he says, "Woe to you, blind guides! If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, then he's bound by his oath. You blind men! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. The Pharisees, I'm assuming, had nothing wrong with their physical eyesight. These were guys who their whole career was reading, memorizing, and knowing how to misinterpret the Word of God. So I think they probably had physical eyesight that worked. Jesus wasn't actually accusing them of not being able to read the pages. He was accusing them of being blind to the true will of God, and that they had willingly, knowingly gouged out their own spiritual eyeballs. Now, this in and of itself is bad enough. But that's not really all that Jesus was accusing them of. If someone had just been so foolish as to willingly blind themselves, that would be something to shake your head about and wonder about their intelligence or their sanity. But this is going far beyond that. It's more important than that because they are not just harming themselves. This is already done. But now they're turning their own willful blindness out on others. And Jesus will not abide that. It's one thing to cause yourself to be blind and stumble. But they are not happy enough with that. They inflict the consequences of their own spiritual blindness on the people all around them, causing harm to everyone they claim to lead. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 14, it says, "And he called the people to him, and he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up.' 'Let them alone,' he says. 'They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.'" Jesus was teaching what was truly harmful to a person, not these ridiculous things that they were teaching. He was teaching people what they really needed to be concerned about in spiritual matters that affected their souls. The Pharisees were only concerned with outward appearances and not actually changing a person's heart. When Jesus contradicted their worthless teaching, it offended them, and they couldn't bear it. Jesus was calling for real change in people, and they were calling for obedience to ridiculous rules that ignored what it was that God really wanted. Not only does he not care that they were offended, Jesus didn't care that when he taught the truth, it offended people. They said, "Whoa, I'm offended." Jesus said, "And?" He taught the truth. And if it offended them, they were in the wrong, not him. Unpause. Not only does he not care that they're offended, but he says that what they're teaching is harmful to others. Those who do not know God are like the blind. They're stumbling around in the dark, trying to find their way around. When the Pharisees come along with their worthless teachings that sound good and they look like they're really religious people. These spiritually blind, those who don't know God, who are stumbling around in the dark searching for answers, find the Pharisees and they think, oh, these guys have the answers. I will follow them. And what they don't understand is these guys are more blind than you are. And what they also don't understand is they would be better off still stumbling around on their own. Because at least when you are blind, stumbling in the dark, you know that you're blind and you'll be careful to try to look for the right path. But if you've got somebody guiding you, you're going to think you're safe. You're going to think, well, these guys know the answers. I will listen to them. All the while, you have blind people guiding you as a blind person. And Jesus says both will fall into a pit. Now you may be thinking, well, that's educational. It's a bit enlightening. But you might not think it's very practical. None of us are Pharisees, not really, or hopefully. Hopefully not even figuratively. None of us is so legalistic and hypocritical as to earn the title of Pharisee, right? Well, I think we should take heed and be cautious. In Christianity, we know that we must be teaching others to come to the truth of the gospel. But we also should make sure we're being proper in the way that we do that. Romans chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law and the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast about the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. Now, this specific passage was written to Jewish Christians, but it applies just the same to all of us. And remember that Jesus said that the things in our hearts are pretty much equal to the actions that we do. If we, and I don't mean just you and I, but if we Christians in general, if we're claiming to speak for God, and yet we're doing the things or living lives which are in direct contradiction to the written word of God as to what is right and what is wrong, then we are being those evil people who are warned against in Deuteronomy and misleading the blind on the road. If we're teaching them to think that it's okay to be living contrary to the written, plain-spoken word of God, then they would literally be better off on their own. Because if somebody who doesn't know God comes along and sees you and they say, oh, this is a rock solid Christian. They go to church every week. They go to Bible study. They read their Bible at home. They know what they're talking about. And you are misleading them and teaching them that what the Bible says is wrong is actually okay. Then you've made them worse off than before they came to you. Because at least then they were still stumbling around and looking. If they've found you and think, oh, they've got the answers, and you tell them the wrong answers because what the Bible says offends you, then you are being the blind, leading the blind, and both shall fall into a pit. We are under an obligation. We're Christians, and that is fantastic that we have the grace of God. Matt was talking about that we have been given grace for our sins, and that is fantastic. But we also have an obligation to to ourselves, to our children, to the people around us, to those who see us, to live lives that are in line with Scripture, and to teach things that are in line with Scripture. You know how you do that? Step number one, you got to know what Scripture says. I've talked with several people who are Christians who they bring up a topic, and I thought, oh, this is an obvious one. This, you know, they're just running this past me, right? No, they didn't know because they hadn't read. We need to read our Scripture. We need to know our Scripture. We need to live our Scripture. Yes, we will fail. And thank goodness for grace that we have at that point. But we need to be careful. We need to look at the Word of God and be that light for those who are in darkness, bringing sight to the blind spiritually. Not so they can follow us, but so that they can see what God truly wants for their lives. And so that they will no longer be the blind on the road, stumbling along in the dark. We must be very cautious and lead them in God's safe path away from all the pitfalls. Please stand with me.